Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. This is a great old song by the old Imperials. Just praise Him. In the bad times, in the good times, just praise Him. Thank you, Lord God. Remember this, Bill? When you're up against a struggle that shatters all your dreams, and your hopes have been cruelly crushed by Satan's manifested schemes, and you feel the urge within you to submit to earthly fears, don't let the faith you're standing in seem to disappear. Praise the Lord. He will work for those who praise Him. Praise the Lord. For our God inhabits praise. Praise the Lord. For those chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you that they draw powerless behind you when you praise. Satan, he is an old liar, and he wants to make us think that we are paupers. Oh, and he knows himself, we're children of the King. So lift up the mighty shield of faith, for the battle must be won. And you know that Jesus Christ is risen, and the work's already done. Praise the Lord, he they draw powerless behind you when you praise Him. Oh, just praise the Lord. He will work for those who praise Him. Praise the Lord, for our God inhabits praise. Praise the Lord, for those chains that seem bind you, serve only to remind you that they draw powerless behind you when you praise Him, when you praise Him, when you
Amen. How many of you have discovered that there's great power in your praise? Can you tell me why? Why is there great power when you praise? Come on, this is elementary, Christians. Because the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. When you got something really tough going on, ask Paul and Silas how, when they were beaten and shackled and in prison, at midnight, representative of the darkest hour, what'd they do? They prayed and sang praises. And as they began to sing praises to God, the shackles fell off, the door swung open. But before they left, they got the old jailer saved. I want you to know, your praise is powerful. Worship is powerful. Now, a lot of people tend to equate praise as worship, worship as praise, but praise and worship are two distinctly different, although very close, entities. Worship is an adoration of who he is. It's a submitting yourself to the awesomeness and the omnipotence of God. That's worship. That's why he says that they that worship me must worship in spirit and in truth. Corporate singing can be, but not necessarily is, worship. Worship is simply an individual's personal acknowledging and surrendering to the greatness and the majesty of God. Now, it can be done corporately, but it must start personally, or it's just singing. It's just singing. Now, praise, on the other hand, is when we shout and proclaim the power and the victories and the promises and the word of God that he's going to look over to fulfill in our lives. As we praise him for the victories, as we praise him for deliverance, as we praise him for supply, as we praise him for the answers, he comes and he inhabits those praises. Not enough Christians nowadays have learned to truly worship nor to truly praise. We sing. And I believe, as Ray Perryman said, if you can't sing good, sing loud. But we need individually. Now, we want to prod you down the road corporately, but we need to individually inventory and work on our worship and our praise. Our worship and our praise. See, praise is one of the weapons that you have to fight the devil with. Seems like I read in that book somewhere, Skeeter, whereas as they marched around those walls and shouted praises unto God there at Jericho, the walls came down. Seems like Gideon's army, those 300 mighty men, this is actually what I was going to preach last week, but I'm going to sum it up real quick. When God changed and we went somewhere else, I don't remember what we did, but you remember he reduced his army down from 32,000 to 10,000. 22,000 of them went home. Then the Lord told Gideon, said, there's still too many of you, because if Israel wins, they'll say, by our own might have we won this battle. Took them down and had them to the stream to have some water. And he told him, he said, I'm going to tell you who to take with you, and I'm going to tell you who to leave behind. And there were 300 out of that 10,000 that as they knelt, they brought water to their mouth. See, they were alert under pressure. But there was, that'd make what, 9,700. They did this. Oblivious to their enemy. Oblivious to what's going on around them. God said, send them home. Take that 300. That was alert under pressure. And by the 300, I'm going to give you a great victory. And what'd they do? They went down there with a trumpet and a vessel with a lamp in it. And Gideon told them, says, you just do as I do. Pretty easy to follow these instructions. Whatever you see me do, you do it. He blew that horn, he broke that vase, that lantern shone forth, and he said, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. God caused great confusion in the enemy's camp, and they turned their swords on each other. And with the ones that wasn't fighting was running. They left. My point here is this: great power is in your praise. Thanks for singing that song, Skeeter. How many of you are in a battle of some sort right now? I want to read a passage of scripture out of Luke 22. Luke 22. I'm going to read 31 through 34, and then we're going to drop down to 39. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, you could put your name right there, by the way. Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. How many of you know what sifting is? Y'all remember when your grandmas had them sifters for that flour? And it's a violent shaking. The devil wants to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Verse 39. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed. And when he was at that place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he had rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? You going to pretend to love me? When they which were about saw what would follow, they said to him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered, and he said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be you come out as against a thief with swords and staffs? While I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then they took him and led him and brought him to the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as she sat by the fire and earnestly looked on him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and he looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny thrice. And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. I want to talk to you for just a few moments tonight, a simple message on steps that led to Peter's failure. Is there anybody in here that by a show of a lifted hand would say, my purpose and my intent is to fail God? Could I see your hand? Whew, I didn't know what I was going to do if there was a hand there. I guess I'd just say, you're a ringer to win, buddy. None of us set out to fail God. None of us set out to lose. We have an innate nature in us as people. It's a survivalist nature, I suppose. We want to succeed, whether it be in the business world or athletics, rodeo, whatever the circumstance or situation is. We want to win. We want to win. And guess what? God wants you to succeed. God's pulling for you. He wants us to overcome, not be overcome. He wants us to be victors and not victims. He wants us to be successful in life. You know, you see in the Bible on more than one occasion where life is referred to as a race, and all are running, but not all will receive the prize. And he tells us to run in such a way that we can win. And so what can we learn from Peter to help us not make the same mistakes that he did that led to his failure? Now, thank God, his failures weren't final and fatal. He does repent and is used mightily of the Lord. But let's look first of all in verse 33, where he popped off real quick after Jesus had told him what was about to happen, that the old devil was wanting to shake him and sift him. What did he say? Man, I'm ready to go to jail. I'm ready to die with you. Whatever it takes, I got this. What do you see in that? Pride, arrogance, a mentality of everybody else may fail you, but not me. Be careful. The word tells us for a man not to think more highly of himself. Now, we need to walk in a spiritual confidence, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, not looking unto self. We need to walk being full of his Spirit, being led by his Spirit, overcoming with the Spirit of God, empowering us to be the victors. But we have to guard against that arrogance that will slip in, even in the form of a spiritual pride. We've got to recognize the fact that each of us, none of us are exempt from reaching that place and for him to cause failure in our life. Pride goeth forth before a fall. The Lord exalts humility. He resists the proud. A great deal is talked about in the Word of God about pride. He said, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, a seventh is an abomination unto him. And the first thing he says is a proud look. I didn't mean just looking cocky and arrogant. It means looking down through the eyes of pride and prejudice and racism and economic judgments. It means looking down on someone else in a prideful way that I'm better than they are because I this, I that. Be careful of pride. Secondly, we see in verse 45. Now, the Lord had told him clearly in verse 40, pray that you enter not into temptation. That's pretty clear. How do you misinterpret? How is it that we as disciples of the Lord, how can we not understand the clarity of the word, pray, lest you enter into? Changing the verbiage a little bit, pray so that you won't go there. But if you don't pray, guess what happens? When temptation comes, James says that we're drawn away and enticed by our own lust for things and pleasure. We have to be careful. And a neglect of prayer is the beginning of a downward spiral to other things that will make you in the end a failure. See, prayer is not just, it includes, but it's not just going to God with the things that we need, the requests that we have. Now, I know it says, let our needs and requests be known unto God, and we should. But prayer is also a time of where we need to be quiet a little bit and listen for instruction from God. Prayer is communication. Prayer would be like me calling Bill Miller and us talking on the phone. If I did all the talking and hung up, I wouldn't have a clue what was going on in Bill's life or what he might have been wanting to say. But if every once in a while I shut up and let Bill talk, he might speak some things into my life that I need. And the same thing in our prayers, learning to commune and to just talk to God and to listen to Him. Meditate upon His Word. Sometimes He may speak to you in an audible voice. Sometimes He'll just quicken to you His Word. That's why He said to hide His Word in our hearts so that we don't sin against Him. That's why that as you sit and meditate, and I'm not one of these multitaskers, and maybe you are, and if I offend you, I am so sorry. But you deserve it. When I go shut myself away with God to try to hear the Lord on any subject, any issue, what does He want me to preach? Or someone has come in from counseling and we've talked about a situation and I need God's wisdom so that I know what to say to people and things like that. I've learned no radio, no television, no cell phone, no iPad, no distractions. Robin knows that if my office door is closed, I could be using the bathroom, but most of the time, that's when I'm studying or just sitting and meditating and listening. When I'm done, I open the door. People can go and come as they want to, or we call, and she can let me know you called, and I'll call you back. But my point in saying that is this. You need to make time to shut yourself away in communication, in talking and listening to God. You can do that wherever. Thirdly, in verse 54, we see there where they took him into town and they brought Peter followed from afar off. He was afraid to get a little bit too close. He was afraid to identify with him just a little bit. And oftentimes this is indicative of it'll take us to a place of when we're afraid to identify with Christ in the crowd. It'll take us to a place that we begin to become lukewarm. Then we become double-minded. Then we become unstable in all of our ways. We've got to get to a place where we're not afraid to stand up and identify with Christ, because identifying with Christ is half of the battle. Have any of you ever discovered that? That's why He said, if you'll take the first step, I'll go the rest of the way with you. Just like in the story of the prodigal son, how when the father who had watched every day down that road for his son coming back, when he saw his son, he ran to meet him. Same thing with God. When we take that stand for Him, He's Johnny on the spot to be there to help us. Fourthly, and I'll close, verse 55, we see where he went and he sat down with evil companions. It's one thing, we are to be, like Jesus, friends of the sinners. We're to be a light that shines in darkness. We're to be the salt of the earth. We're to be an encourager to people that have lost hope. We're to be there to hold their hands up when they can't get up off of their knees. We're to be there for people, but that's different when you're there in a ministry capacity or when the evil hanging out, the evil companionship is your social life. Because what happens when you hang out with people that are doing things that can be a negative influence into your life, you continue to hang in that atmosphere. Then you begin to neglect that prayer. You begin to think you're something that you're not. And you find yourself going down a road just like Peter. That one day you'll deny. One day you'll fail. And that's not God's plan for your life. That's not what He wants you to do. So I want to encourage you tonight. Learn from Peter's mistakes. Make worship, praise, study of God's Word, prayer, communication, talking to God, listening, obeying what He says. Make that a habit in your life, and you'll begin to become increasingly more sensitive to His voice. In the beginning, you're going to have some question. Now, was that God or was that just me? I'm going to tell you one more thing and I'm going to close. You want me to tell you how you can always tell without fail when God has told you something? Always. No exceptions. His word says that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word of God be established. You see, if you're hanging with godly people and God has spoken something to you without even knowing it most of the time, without even knowing it, somebody's going to say something or do something that, boy, it's going to resonate in your spirit. God's going to say, boom, there's confirmation. You heard me. You heard me. Sometimes he confirms it to you through his word. You know, God will have spoken something to you in your prayer time or while he's out at the barn feeding or whatever. And you go in and you sit down and you crack open that word for the day. Or you crack open your Bible. You crack open whatever devotional you use. And all of a sudden, guess what? Boom, there it is. That's God confirming. Don't run off on a tangent. You'll get a bloody nose. Wait on confirmation. Let me flip over here. I want to do this. We were talking about Peter's failure. I'm going to close with this. I said that three times already, haven't I? But I am going to close at some point. All right, he had failed. Peter and John, some days later, they're on the way up to the temple. They run into this crippled guy. He's healed. The religious folk are ticked. They're hot. And they arrest Peter and John. They call them in Acts chapter 4. I want you to listen. It says, and when they had set them, Acts chapter 4 and 7, in case you're making a note. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed that we have done in the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you. Now, this is a guy that just denied him three times in one night, one time in the face of a little old girl, and one of the gospels says that he even cursed, that he knew God. I've heard Joe talk like that about Tag, but be it known unto you all and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you the builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they looked and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You see, when you get in that place of communion with him, people around will go, whew, that person's been with Jesus. You remember how when Moses came down off of the mountain, they could look at him and tell that he'd been in the presence of God because he had a holy glow about him. It's the way we should be. As we walk through our daily life and the grind and the pressures and the problems, everybody sees us dealing with the same things they're dealing with, but they see a whole different outlook on our attitude and our words. Friend, this only comes about by spending time with the Lord and putting the word in his heart. I want to ask you, if you would, to just bow your head for just a moment.